Well, thank you, church, for sharing how God's working among us and in your own life. Wow. That's a wow moment for me. And I think we encourage each other when we do this. So Greg's mother and I grew up in the same church, so we kind of grew up together. And when a missionary came during our time to the church, it was like, sit up straight and listen. I mean, that was a high moment, Greg. So it seems like some of that kind of went away over the years. But anyway, we're glad to have you here and glad to have you share with us. And Greg, you...
was sitting up straight.
Oh, okay. Greg, you kind of make me nervous. Greg's a good neighbor of ours, but anyway, you're a new set of ears. This morning, we're looking at the last chapter of John, which is chapter 21. I love John. I think you've kind of learned to love John, too. John is so, he's so much into details, for one thing. He must have a very alert memory, or he must have good resources or something. I mean, no Sunday school teacher asked me to memorize John 21:11, and when they brought the nets in, there were 153 fish. Now, I had to memorize John 3:16, and rightly so. But what's the point of the fish count? We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. So it seems like this 21st chapter of John is kind of not out of place, but yeah, it's kind of different. If we go through the chapters, and I do this often, and look at the subtitle or the title of the chapter in my Bible, and yours might be the same way, chapter 16 says that Jesus warns his disciples. That's the subheading. Chapter 17 says that Jesus finishes his Father's work. 18 says that this chapter is about being in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. The 19 talks about this is when Jesus was crucified. Chapter 20 talks about the empty tomb. And when we get to chapter 21, we're going fishing. Does that fit? So obviously you'd expect from the assignment that I had this morning that things won't be quite as heavy today as they were with our time together in our sermons previous to this. I asked Mary if she'd read from chapter 21 of John. You might want to follow along the first, I'm not sure what it is, Mary. 14 verses? Okay.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Mary. Is there anyone here that never went fishing? Anyone here that never went fishing? It kind of gives me a place to take off. Okay, good. So we all went fishing. Okay. I'm not going to ask you another question. Yeah, it could be, yeah. So the setting for this 21st chapter of John is this, and we know this. Peter and John and the other disciples went to the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid, but there wasn't any body there. Yet after hearing that Jesus promised to rise from the dead and actually seeing him alive, they went back to what they were doing before. That is, they went fishing in this chapter 21. God will use our past experiences to teach us, but he always moves us forward in that teaching and not backward. I think that's a significant understanding of today's lesson. When fear and uncertainty make you want to go back to the security of what you did before and what you know, you will end up like the disciples, and they caught nothing. When Jesus first called his disciples, he told them, "I will make you fishers of men," and this is in Matthew 4. According to Luke 24, the disciples were terrified and dumbfounded when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection and showed them his pierced hands and his feet. In Luke 24, Jesus tells the disciples to stay here in Jerusalem, and Mike pointed this out last week, until you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. These seven apostles were not following what Jesus had told them. Here is an important lesson, I think. When we work outside of God's will, like fishing on the wrong side of the boat, you wear yourself out and end up having little to show for your efforts. They caught nothing, the Bible says, until Jesus joined them. You know, it's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to read a book. It's one thing to hear gospel music or hear a sermon that deals generally with a principle. But it's another thing to, and quite different thing, to have somebody tell you, and especially when God speaks to you and says, put your net down on the other side of the boat and you'll catch. Like, wow. What was significant about putting their net on the other side of the boat, on the right side? The right side means the starboard side. Usually, culture had them fishing on the left side. That's if you're sitting in the boat and you're facing the front of the boat, you fish on this side because you can. If you're right-handed, you have more strength, of course, to pull the net in. So, in one short sentence, Jesus was saying what to do, and also what to expect. Wait, Jesus is telling these fishing pros how to get with it. Jesus knows. He knows everything, obviously. But he was telling Peter and John and the other five with him how to really fish. Any good net fisherman knows you need to get a little distance from the spot where you aren't catching something. To try this seems to have little chance of success because they had a lot of experience in this. So Jesus really had a lot of nerve to share with them that they need to be on the other side of the boat. So fishing nets, as I said, would normally be cast on the left side so they could be hauled in. So the fishing on the left side was what was culturally expected. You see where I'm going to go with this? This is, you know. So if you're left-handed, I suppose that would be an advantage to you, but generally right-handed people would fish off the left side. So what Jesus was asking them to do was counter to their culture. And even counter to their physical advantage. When the disciples learned to rely not on their experience but on the resurrected Jesus, their catch was huge. 153 huge fish. They struggled to get to shore with their catch, and as they are enjoying the breakfast that Jesus made, they all recognize him. It's probably not stretching it to say that around that campfire for that breakfast, they were having communion. Actually, Jesus was really there. But why the 153? I think I've often asked this in my life, and I had to do a little homework on this. But in the book of John, actually the whole Bible, everything I think that's in the Bible has a meaning. So there must be some meaning in this 153 fish. Everything written in the Bible has significance. And I think John is really good at putting some hidden meanings in things. And this is one of those examples. I've gone deep sea fishing with 6 or 8 or 10 guys several times in my life, which was an all-day experience. And at the end of the day, we would have the fish counted, and we would share among those 8 or 10 guys an equal amount of fish. So if Steve caught 20 fish and Alan caught 2, we'd all go home with 10 or 11, whatever the middle is. And even some of the guys in my group got sick, and they couldn't fish all day, but they went home with fish. So that's a reason to count them. So how much fish did the guys get if there were 7? We don't need to figure that out. So another reason is that, and this could be a hidden meaning in John, one scholar said that 153 was made up in 3 parts. The 100 is very typical in New Testament of being the fullest number. When the shepherd had sheep, well, there was 100, because there were 99, he went out and find the lost one. I'm a farmer, so I recognize that when you sow a seed, you should expect 100-fold return at the harvest. So that would be, explain the 100. The 50, I'm not quite sure if I understand that, but it stands for the remnant of Israel that will be gathered in. And the 3 stands for the Trinity, when scholars put that significance to that number. Another scholar said there were 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. The significance of that is that the net represents the church, and the net did not break, so the church will hold any people groups that there are. I like that. I got to thinking about the fact that Peter was one of the people that pulled in the net, and Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Makes good sense. Let's see some truths from this. I'm a very practical person, so I'm not all that professional a fisherman, but I did have some experience, and so let me relate some of the things that I experienced in fishing with some spiritual truths. In this story, we need to trust God that he sees things that we don't see. Really. This is so obvious. We need to trust God that he sees fish that we don't see. I like the idea that the disciples probably balked at the idea of putting the net down near the side of the boat. That kind of went against their culture. It's a very human response, isn't it? I got to thinking about all the breakfasts that I ate in my life. I think that only 1 or 2% of the breakfasts didn't have cereal. I don't know why our culture says we need to. Does anybody have a breakfast without cereal? You do, okay. So this story isn't going to go anywhere. But for me, it can't be breakfast without cereal. I don't know who is that. It's not in 2 Genesis. I tried to find that. It's not in there. So, but it's something I think the culture has been doing. So back to the disciples. I think they may have grumbled when Jesus said, "Put your net on the other side." But on the other hand, they may have trusted Jesus fully and said, "That's a good idea." What we can learn from this story is that when there's a visibility issue, when there's something we aren't seeing or something that we are not recognizing, God still sees us. Jesus is with us, helping us to experience the grace and the strength that we need to use or to go to the other side or to put our net on the other side. In this story, also, Jesus called out to them and asked, "Hey, guys, did you catch any fish?" What is Jesus up to? Fishing all night using nets, do you think Peter and the disciples just want something to do, or were they returning to their old business? So where do you go to get away from it all? Remember, this is after Jesus was resurrected. Where do you go to take a break? Like, where do you go to hit the reset button? I know the Martins go to Florida. I know some of you go to Pretzel Hut. I know some go to Dairy Queen. Some go fishing. I know Mike goes biking. Where do you go to hit the reset button? It's probably the same situation that disciples were fishing that they met Jesus in the first place. And I think that's interesting. To go fishing, they wanted a replay of that. In Luke 5, verses 2 to 10, Peter began to follow Jesus because of a great catch of fish. This 153 catch begins the process of inner healing for Peter and dealing with the guilt he had in denying Jesus. Throw out a net on the right side and you will catch. The disciples have been fishing all night with no success. Most likely they were exhausted and looking forward to going home and getting some sleep. These were professional fishermen, and we can almost hear the exasperation in their voices when they said, "Caught nothing," like there was no hope. What Peter and John and the other disciples didn't know at this point is that they were in the vicinity of receiving something very special from God. One of the clues is that God is not allowing what you're doing to work when you're about to receive something from God. For them, fishing all night, no fish. For you, it could be things like going job hunting, no job. Run the numbers, read the books, gone to counselors, but still is not working. Could it be you're exactly where God wants you to be? That's a hard time. Maybe what God is asking you to do doesn't make sense. Fishermen on the Sea of Galilee will likely, got a new problem here. Likely tell you that fishing in the daytime and on the other side of the boat really goes against my fishing instincts. It contradicts my experience, knowledge, background, and training. Do you know how many fish it takes for the nets to be so heavy that you can't pull them in? If you'd ask the Apostle Paul, he would say, probably what the Bible tells us, exceedingly and abundantly, far more than what we ask for. When God knows our scenarios, instincts, and it proves useless, it's so we will see that he works with us and through us with his power. I love one of the prayers that are offered here at New Beginnings. The prayer is that, God, may you answer this prayer in a way that there's no question, but what is a miracle? That happens here often when we pray that. God, may the answer to this prayer be so dramatic that we know it has to be from you. Maybe Jesus is inviting us to put our nets down in a different place. Maybe you're the bait. One good thing that attracts others to Jesus. What a blessing to be God's bait that pulls people that are lost to God. In this story and in real life, there are fish out there, and they're hungry, and they're waiting for someone to throw them a baited net. In Luke 5, the disciples were fishing and had a no-catch night. Jesus asked them to put their nets out into the deep. After a lousy night of fishing, they brought in the greatest catch of their fishing career. Jesus tells Simon, from now on, you'll be catching men, catching people. Jesus does not ask Simon to get his act together. Simon, get your resume prepared. And then come back for an interview. God uses them as they are. How often do we resist Jesus because what he is calling us to do seems too crazy? We don't put out our nets because we are convinced that we will see no results. How do we trust Jesus outside of our comfort zone? We are called by virtue of our baptism to share the good news of the gospel to the world. Jesus compelled individuals to decide, to make a choice, to do something. He commanded John and Peter and the other disciples to put their nets on the other side. He commanded the rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions. He told the Samaritan woman who he knew was living with another man to go and call her husband. In today's story, I'm struck by how practical Jesus' love is. His care was consistent, never flashy, sometimes almost quiet. I think if I'd have been resurrected, I would have invited the Penryn Philharmonic Orchestra and the Masterson-Ville Choir to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, really. Not so with Jesus. In today's lesson, we find Jesus making the disciples a little breakfast. Jesus responded to people by noticing what he had in common with them. Often in their similarities, Jesus' differences came crashing through or came out. Good fishermen have qualities that we might want to recognize that helps us to be good fishers of men. One is that we must have patience. You must learn to wait patiently until the fish will take the bait. Learn to wait. Another is we must persevere. When nothing seems to be happening, don't be discouraged, but be ready to try again. Fishermen must have an eye for the right moment. You must know when to cast. He must know when not to cast. There are times when men will welcome truth, and there are times when they won't. We must know the right moment. We must fit the bait to the fish. Most of my life was I lived around a farm pond, and there are certain times when fish respond to different bait. I don't know if I learned that, but earthworms generally was the better choice, but I think the same approach needs to be considered when you are fishing for men. Another one, a wise fisherman must keep himself out of sight. A wise fisherman must keep himself out of sight. There's even times when the shadow in the creek will scare the fish away. I got to thinking about Jesus really needs to be the one that's seen. Well, I think God's desire is for all of our nets to be full and the boats to be full. I think the Holy Spirit will work with us and keep helping us in catching fish, in catching men. Maybe like the disciples fishing, the values or the beliefs or the norms of our society become so ingrained in our mind that we no longer see the alternatives. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus presents the kingdom as a new thing breaking in and on the old ways, the old assumptions. Like, Jesus' followers can't assume that things are right because that's the way they are. How many times this past week, and you think about this, did the person that I was talking to say, it is what it is? Do you use that? Sometime I'd like to share here how unbiblical that is. It is what it is. Now, as I think back on my week, when the person said that, they were kind of at their wit's end, and so they thought there was no alternatives. It is what it is. That's so prevalent in our society, in our culture. But the things in the Gospels, you know, are literally turned upside down. The least are the greatest. The adults are become like children. The immoral receive forgiveness. The throwaways of the institutionalized religion are now the heroes, like the repentant tax collector or harlot or the publican. I didn't say Republican, publican. The old heroes, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are dethroned and brought low. The Holy Spirit would move the sacred holy of holies from the temple to the heart of the believer. Things were upside down in the New Testament. Instead of offering animals, instead of sheep, Jesus is the unblemished Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. So where do we start? I don't want to be a person with an empty net. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I don't want to be a person that spends their life on the sidelines. I don't have to be the star. I'm sharing some personal ambitions here. But I do want to be in the game. So how do I get started? Let me share a story with you about Johnny the Bagger. I love stories. I can't tell them, but I love they kind of give me something to hang on to. Johnny went to a training event where Barbara, who is an author and a motivational speaker, was talking to a large audience of people who were from a super grocery chain. She was speaking on how the people can interact with other people and impact their lives. The conclusion of her presentation, she went home and she left her phone number for them to call if they had any questions about what she said. About a month later, Barbara got a call from a 19-year-old Johnny. He proudly informed her that he had Down syndrome. He said he liked her talk and had an idea, and his idea was this. Every night when he came home from work, he would find a thought for the day, for his next shift, and if he couldn't find one, he'd make one up, a thought for the day. Johnny's dad helped him to use the computer, and each night he and his dad would print out 6 times on 50 sheets of paper this thought for the day, and Johnny would cut them out. And on the back of that thought for the day, he would sign his name. On his next shift, he would go in and into each grocery bag that he was the bagger, into each grocery bag he put his thought for the day. A month later, the store manager called Barbara, and she said, "You can't believe what happened today. When I went out on the floor, the line at Johnny's checkout was 3 times larger than the other lines. I went ballistic," the store manager said. "I said, get more people here, start another line, get things happening. But the customer said, no, no. We want to be in Johnny's line. We want the thought for the day. One customer said, I shopped here occasionally, but now whenever I go by this store, I always stop because I want Johnny's thought for the day." A few months later, the store manager called Barbara again and said the whole store has changed because of Johnny. And Barbara says, "Well, what? What do you say that?" She said, "Now the floral department, if they have a corsage that's unwanted, they take it out on the floor and give it to an elderly lady or a young girl. The man in the meat cutting department, he loves Snoopy, so he puts a little Snoopy cartoon in every one of his packages. The store has changed." Johnny the Bagger was putting more than groceries in a bag. Souls were being fed. I'm not sure what Johnny's thought for the day was. It could be, have a good day. It could be, thank you. People were being reminded of the beauty present when one person forgets his own limitations and tries to make life a blessing for someone else. May God help us if he calls us to put our nets on the other side. When that seems like it's too crazy for us, remember, we may be at the place where things are ready to happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, an unending love. We know, Father, that you want our nets full and you want our boats to be full. And so thank you, Father, for opportunities you'll give us this week and in our lives to share the gospel message with someone. So go with us now as we go from this place. Give us boldness. Give us the energy. Give us the discernment that we need to share the good news. In your name we pray. Amen.